Please pray with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my God, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Do not be afraid. That's probably a powerful phrase that most of us have heard many times in our lives. And it's an opportunity for us to really make change or move forward in our lives. Probably remember it specifically at times in youth, as we were young and we needed to be told not to be afraid of particular things. But that continues on throughout our life, of things that we should not be afraid of or things not to fear to keep us from moving forward. Now, there are opportunities, things that we are told not to be afraid of that are just part of basic maturity as we grow up. We might have phobias of things that still stick with us. So we might be afraid of spiders or heights, or you might be afraid of clowns. I know that that's a common thing that some people are afraid of still. There's things that we also encounter that we can overcome their fear by experience. So the first time someone throws a ball to you, it might feel like a ball is being thrown at you and you flinch. But in experience, you learn that the ball is not a projectile being thrown at you, but an opportunity to go back and forth and play baseball or football. There might be experiences of water, especially when we're really young, where we're not really sure what to do with it. And we learn that water is not always such a dangerous, terrible thing, and we get used to it over time. But there are legitimate dangers. There are mortal dangers against us that we still need to be told, do not be afraid, fear not. We need reassurance from someone who is trusted and strong and safe to not be afraid of such things. Someone who is strong enough to counter the danger of what we face, or someone who is faithful to stand with us in the face of things that cause great fear. And those, again, it could be tangible things that are coming straight at us or those internal fears that we might have. But if the Lord is the strength of our life, of whom then shall we be afraid? If the Lord is the strength of our life, whom shall we be afraid? The Lord is that strong enough presence, that faithful enough presence to be able to say with authority, fear not to anything. But this side of Jesus' coming, we do face fears. We are sojourners in this world, preparing for and proclaiming his kingdom. Proclaiming his kingdom when he shall reign on earth as in heaven, and the whole world will be filled with his glory. But for now, we still just look for glimpses of that true fullness of his kingdom to come. In the meantime, the present age is a time of strengthening and actively waiting for his deliverance in the obedience of faith, to trust in him when he says, fear not, and to practice what it is to not fear, and to put our trust in the Lord, that if he's the strength of our life, of what shall we and of whom shall we be afraid? Like stars shining in the darkness, we would witness to the light until Jesus, that true light that comes into the world, comes. The Jesus who gives light to everything will bring endless day. Because darkness is that very, I think, that general thing that we all have some fear of. Things that we can't see in front of us, and we need a guide. We need a light to be an assurance to us. Last week, we spoke about this aspect of what it is to be sojourners, to be in the wilderness or to be in darkness. And we need shelter. We need provision. We need deliverance in wilderness or darkness times. As Jesus himself was tempted by Satan, he was tempted to fear. But he remembered where he had come from, who he belonged to, that is, he was from the Father, and the scope of God's blessing, that man does not live by bread alone, that he should worship no other but the Lord, and that he was not to be tempted, that the Lord God was not to be tempted. So in this time, we make the Lord our dwelling place, and we actively wait his deliverance. When he transforms our lowly bodies to be like his body, and we will have no fear. With the Lord is the strength of our lives, of whom shall we be afraid? Today's reading from Genesis describes God's covenant with Abram in a time when he was faced with many fears. He was like a single star, an aging star, a light that was diminishing, and was waiting for God's fulfillment of a promise that he would be the father of many nations. And in this time and in this covenant, God told him, there are trials, but fear not, I am your shield. There will be blessing and waiting and suffering and persecution and then blessing again. I will be with you and your offspring. Fear not, I am your shield. Verse 1 of chapter 15 says, after these things, which should make us ask the question, after what things? And so I'll give you a bit of a summary of what those things could have been. Abram was a nomad called out of a land of Ur. He was called into a new place, into Canaan. He was also took a time in Egypt in the previous chapters of Genesis. And he was one who lived off the land. He was a man who was prosperous, but he was still dependent upon the fortunes of his flocks and of the weather and of, in some sense, how his neighbors might treat him. He encountered several times envious neighbors, those who saw his prosperity, recognized that he was a nationless man, and saw he was a bit of a target. There was an opportunity, and yet God still preserved him and his household. Another aspect of that fear that Abram had as a nomad from another nation and a prosperous man was that he had no heir of his own. He had a great household, but he had no son to take on the rewards, the prosperousness that God had given him. And so God had promised him great reward, but for whom after Abram died? And how could Abram have a great nation if there were no others to follow after him? Abram's name means exalted father, which was a bit of an irony in that he was a man without children yet. Later, he would become Abraham, the father of many nations, but even now he was Abram, exalted father, without even one son. Genesis 14, that follows just before our passage today, is a political drama that speaks of that grave personal cost and those threats and those fears which Abram faced. It describes the insurrection of four different kings, including the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, against five other kings in that region, and the defeat of those four kings, and the capture of Lot, who was Abram's relative. Lot had separated from Abram and gone towards the land of Sodom, and then was caught up in this insurrection and then taken off as spoil by these other kings. Well, Abram was told of what had happened to his relative. He chased after them with fighting men in his household, and he routs the five kings, miraculously, it seems to me, and receives great attention, not only from the kings that he's defeated, but the kings that he's liberated the spoil for. And then Abram receives blessing from a figure called the king of Salem, Melchizedek, a priest of God. Following this, the king of Sodom comes to Abram because Abram has liberated the people and the wealth of his city, and receives an overture from the king, saying, take the possessions, take all the riches, and give me the people. But Abram, wisely not wishing to be in the debt of this king, whom we learn earlier in the chapter is a wicked king, says that he would accept only what his allies deserve and what his fighting men deserve, so that he would not be in the king of Sodom's debt, so that not even one sandal strap could be believed to be added to Abram's wealth from this king. I think there's wisdom in this because possessions don't defend themselves. And for a man, a nomad with a prosperous household, what would be the good of having all that wealth? More of a burden for a nomad like him than a blessing. And the king of Sodom saying to him, give me just the people and I'll give you the possessions, was perhaps a way of saying, eventually I'll come back and I will take both. I'll take the possessions back with the people that you've released. So there's a strong political current to all of this, of Abram, this isolated man with a household, though prosperous, but he's still in the midst of this land of fighting kings. So how would he play this situation? Would he be coerced by evil and powerful kings? Would he cling to other powers in love or pragmatism just because it was good to have allies, that the enemy of my enemy is my friend? Would he make agreement with mortal powers against mortal powers so that he'd be sustained? Or would he trust in God's promise that he'd offered to him, that God had led him from Ur and promised him this land, that he would protect him and make him a father? So Abram was faced with this choice of making a temporary but an ultimately fragile alliance or keeping with his word to the Lord. And he ultimately followed the Lord and trusted in him, looking to the Lord as the strength of his life, that he may not fear any other. In the context of this passage, the threats of other nations and Abram's vulnerability, especially without an heir, I think are his most immediate fears. God spoke against these dangers and these vulnerabilities by saying, "Fear not, Abram," and reminding him how he had brought him from his land into this new land. "Fear not, I will provide you with great reward for you, and I will protect what I give to you." So he had given up this opportunity for what seemed like great reward from the king of Sodom, and God promised him even greater reward and the promise that he would protect what he gave him. "Fear not, Abram. I will give you a son, and I will be a shield to him and to you and to your offspring forever." And his offspring would be what's described as of the quality of stars. Sometimes we look at this passage, this promise that Abram would have descendants as numerous as the stars, and think of it in terms of that quantity. And that's partially true, but God had already promised a numerous people by speaking to Abram of his offspring being as the dust of the earth, which is, of course, very, very numerous. But in this sense, I think God is speaking to the quality of Abram's people, that they'll be as lights in the midst of darkness, that they will be as sort of lords that rule the heavens, if we think of that sense in which God established the stars over the skies and the darkness. As Abram had wisely scorned the power of the king and then trusted instead in the Lord's favor, God reassured him, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be great. Your people, those who follow after you, shall be great and blessed." And as a seal upon his promise, God instructed Abram to present a sacrifice and to tend it, to guard it. And so as darkness descended upon Abram as he was tending this sacrifice, he fell into a deep sleep. I think there's something notable both about this darkness and about the sleep that comes upon Abram, that they seem to be disconnected from the sun going down, and they seem also to be disconnected a bit from his exhaustion. It's not saying that Abram felt heavy and he fell asleep, but that a deep sleep came over him, more evocative of the deep sleep which God put over Adam. And the darkness that descends upon him seems, too, to recall that darkness in creation before God said, "Let there be light." I think what's happening here is it's something much more significant than day or exhaustion. But the consistent with the prophetic words that God reveals to Abram, he's bringing momentarily out of time and space and into God's time and space, into God's own presence, in a moment becoming as one of the prophets whom God speaks with directly. And so in this setting, God shares with Abram a revelation of the biblical Exodus, again, an event that's going to be coming hundreds of years ahead for Abram's descendants. Abram's offspring would dwell in servitude in a foreign land, which we know to be Egypt. They would be afflicted, but they would not be crushed. They would be sojourners in the land and servants of that other nation, but God would judge that nation for how he treated his people and ultimately bring them out with great possessions, which we know is true from the story of the Exodus. And so this word for Abram's offspring for looking ahead was not too different from the word that God had given to Abram himself. It would be hard, but the Lord would be with Abram's offspring and give them the land promised to him. "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward and the reward for your people shall be very great." As God finished speaking, Abram returned to time and space. We see this as, again, refers back to the sun. The sun had been going down, and now it had truly gone down. as a sign of a different kind of darkness, a different kind of space. And Abram witnesses signs of the fire of God's presence passing through the sacrifice which Abram had set apart and tended to. Now, ancient agreements between kings and lesser powers or lesser authorities were typically sealed with sacrifices not unlike this one that we see in this passage. The weaker party would ritually offer up a sacrifice and then walk through the pieces of this sacrifice as a sign that the burden of upholding the covenant would be upon them, that they were walking through, that there was blood on their hands if they were to violate this covenant. Agreement with the king of Sodom, if not in that moment when it was offered to him, but certainly in the future, might have looked a little bit like that, a mortal agreement with mortal dangers if it was violated. It was not an everlasting covenant, as God offered to Abram, not a covenant of faithful protection, but one that was just an opportunity until the power balance went in the favor of one or the other. But in contrast, in this agreement, God would bear the whole burden of the covenant with Abram. God walked through these pieces of sacrifice. As in a way of speaking, may the blood of the covenant of the sacrifice be upon me. In great contrast to the king of Sodom, who would lure others to walk through and to bear the burden, God would acknowledge the burden, and then and the grave responsibility of the promise, and then bear it himself. It was a sacrifice of many different kinds, recalling the ways the people were to sacrifice according to Moses later in the Bible. And they were all in proportion with the burden of Abraham and his numerous offspring. In Christ, God would one day offer up himself in ransom in order to keep his covenant with his people. It's again looking so far ahead that Abram is truly brought out of time and space into God's time and space and vision. So fear not, Abram. It will be hard, but I will be your shield and even provide ransom for your life and the lives of your offspring. This is assurance of love for sojourning people, for people who walk in darkness or in the wilderness. People like us, Abram's sons and daughters by adoption. It's a good and a reassuring word for each of us. The fear not that we hear from the Lord is not, you have no causes for fear, that life will always go smoothly. But fear not with the Lord as the strength of our life, of whom and of what shall we be afraid? It's not that we'll be able to turn stones into bread, or that angels will keep us from hurting ourselves, as Satan tempted Jesus to believe in the wilderness, but that man does not live by bread alone, but by every good word and that comes from the Lord for us. It's not that we will have nothing that happens to us, but that we should fear the Lord, and that those who fear him will have no lack. To the Lord being the strength of our lives, of whom and of what shall we be afraid? It's not a promise that we'll never become ill, or that those who follow the Lord will never lack in health or wealth, but that as we know that our Redeemer lives, that even when our flesh is failing and fading away, yet in our flesh we shall see the Lord face to face. We see this in Jesus' posture and words to his disciples, to us. When Jesus told them, I'm going away, it will be hard, but peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. But the peace that Jesus gave to us is not as the world gives to us with those sorts of bargains, the debts that would be hanging over our heads, but that is a free gift. So that Jesus might say, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid, but believe in me and in my Father. Or with Paul, we have his example. There are trials, but fear not. Stand firm. That the Lord is your shield, there will be blessing and persecution as well. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we look ahead to the great reward from our Lord who comes again from heaven. And so Paul might suffer shipwreck and persecution and beatings and accusations that he was a great fool. But the Lord is the strength of his life, of whom and of what should he be afraid? Even on this day of St. Patrick's Day, as we remember a man who was made a slave by a people and then called by God to return to him, he was one who didn't fear even things that he had experienced very viscerally in pain and in suffering and in persecution, but obeyed the Lord and was used mightily by him in Ireland. There is deliverance for those who fear the Lord and follow after him. And there is deliverance, I believe, and as we remember even the resurrection, but even these images throughout Scripture, there's deliverance at daybreak. That like stars in the midst of darkness, daybreak will come, and a more glorious light will shine upon us. Even then, when the light is shining upon us, we will still shine, and our lowly bodies will become like his glorious body. In the meantime, we don't surrender to the darkness as we wait his coming again, as we wait that glorious light to pervade all darkness. But each of us shine in obedience of faith as strongly as we might until the darkness is no more. So each of us, sojourners in wilderness or people walking in darkness, the Lord is our light and our salvation. Of whom shall we be afraid? The Lord is the strength of our life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.